life. Studies show that grateful people are happier and more satisfied with their lives. They have better social relationships. They are more forgiving and supportive than those who are ungrateful. They are less depressed, less stressed, less envious, less anxious. In fact, high levels of gratitude explain more about psychological well-being than 30 of the most commonly studied personality traits. One study found that people who focused on gratitude had fewer headaches or colds. They spent almost an hour and a half more per week exercising just because they're more grateful. They were less materialistic, more willing to part with their possessions, more generous. They got more sleep, had higher immune response, longer lives, closer family ties, more joy, more energy, more optimistic, more helpful to others. Gratitude has been called the parent of all other virtues. If you're not grateful, you think about it, you're not going to be as loving, you're not going to be as patient, you're not going to be as kind, you're not going to have as much joy or gentleness or whatever virtue. Melody Beatty writes, "Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow." What are some of the earliest words we teach our kids? Please and thank you. What do you say to Grandpa for taking you to Toys R Us and buying you that grossly overpriced gift that you will ignore 2 hours after he buys it? You say, "Thank you, Grandpa." I love this Thanksgiving prayer by this 9-year-old boy. He said, "Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the turkey, the rolls, the mashed potatoes, the red jiggly stuff, and the bread stuff, even though I don't like it. And we ask that you not let us choke on this food. Amen." Well, Psalm 103 is a beautiful psalm. If you want to turn to that, I'll have it on the screen for you too. Begins to saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The psalmist begins talking to himself, a summons to himself, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Now, most of us talk to ourselves when we're mad or grumbling about something. This is the self reminding self that life's blessings must finally be referred to God's goodness. Forget not all his benefits. Now, a lot of organizations talk about benefits they offer. Our Kroger card saved us $2.49 last week, and we got all excited about that. And Ellen gives Kohl's cash, and she swoons over Kohl's cash. It's wonderful. It's a great benefit. And I'm thankful for the benefits of being a preacher, you know, good church and good people and the fellowship and the elders and staff I get to work with and the friends we've made and the donuts. You know, just grateful for a lot of things. And I really am. And it's way too easy to overlook the small things, like the video showed, you know, and we should be thinking about all his benefits, including the simple blessings and just the quiet expressions of the grace that God bestows every day. And sometimes we're too busy and too distracted, and I'm just glad you're here today, and we can take a moment and forget not his benefits. Now, some benefits, like at Kroger's or Kohl's or maybe some insurance benefits or Social Security benefits, will sometimes have a list of exclusions or exceptions why you might not get those benefits. But with God, there's no minimal income, there's no entrance exam, no initiation fee, there's no exception for pre-existing conditions. In fact, the primary pre-existing condition we have is called sin, and that's the condition God's benefits specifically take care of. And that's the first benefit that the psalm mentions in verse 3, who forgives all your sins, and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Here he lists some of the things God does, especially that he overcomes. And notice the verbs: he forgives and heals and redeems and crowns and renewed. But the first one, forgives all your sins. Bring all your pre-existing conditions to me, and I'm going to take care of them because my benefits will cover you. This is better than Obamacare. Now, this was a Psalm of David. And if you remember much about the life of David, he was guilty of some pretty bad stuff. You go through the Ten Commandments, and you're going to find a lot of David in there, including adultery, murder, deceit. David knows about forgiveness. Down in verse 10 through 12, he says, "God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Now, those two verses actually, I believe, are the center point of this psalm. It's the main benefit. No matter how high or how far you can imagine, Now, we have more tools and technology than ever to plumb the expanse of this universe. And the more we discover and the bigger it gets, the more amazing it is. And we see more and more galaxies being discovered. As far as this universe stretches beyond our ability even to measure or imagine, so far has God taken your guilt and cast it away. Forget not his benefits. I love not having to play for my blunders. I love it when I know I deserve to get thumped and I don't. And when I say something I regret, I am so thankful when the other person can be gracious and shrug it off and forgive me. When I get stopped by a policeman for speeding, it's such a relief when I get a warning. When I sin against my God, I know he forgives. Forget not his benefit. I love it. Ephesians 1 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Back in verse 7 of Psalm 103, he says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Now, the foundation for Israel's gratitude in the Old Testament is what God did for them in the past. He brought them out of Egypt through the Exodus, formed a nation. That was their salvation. And the foundation of our gratitude, again, is what God did in the past on the cross for our salvation. He brought us out of slavery to sin and formed a new kingdom. But if you remember back to the days of Moses, how did Israel react after their deliverance when things got bad? Not very well. The opposite of gratitude, I would suggest, is grumbling or complaining. And in Numbers 14, it says, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, they were hungry and they were scared and there were some threats. I mean, it was a tough time and they were losing faith. They said, let's go back to the misery of Egypt. And God just shakes his head. Verse 11 says, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I performed among them? They'd experienced some of God's greatest miracles and lived through what defined God's people for centuries to come, being delivered from slavery. And the default response when pressure was on, grumble. And I have to ask myself, what is my default response? When the pressure's on, things aren't going exactly like I want them to go, my default setting is very often grumbling. And so I want to take it a little farther. Am I more prone to grumble or give thanks? You know, I want you to imagine a scale of grumbling and gratitude. In fact, you don't have to imagine the scale. We're going to put it up on the screen for you right there. And on this scale, if you were to assess your life and your dominant attitude and even your default setting when the pressure's on, does it fall closer to grumbling or does it fall closer to gratitude? You can't sleep at night. You grumble or be grateful that I can lay on this nice soft bed in a heated house and grateful that God has given me this time to talk to him. Or your child spits up on you. I tend to grumble when his kid spits up on me. I'll admit that's my default setting. Nothing stinks worse than sour, barfed up milk. But instead of grumbling, I can be grateful I have a wife who will clean it up. Your husband doesn't bring flowers. You can grumble or be grateful that he had the common sense to save the money. One wife asked her husband, why don't you ever bring me flowers? And he said, what's the point? They die after about a week. And she shot back, well, so could you, but I still like having you around. You could grumble about bad preacher jokes, or you can be thankful he usually ends on time. Amen? Okay. How about this one? Imagine a worship service with some Cambodian refugees. The leader asks everyone to draw a picture of something for which they are thankful to God. One woman drew a picture of soldiers shooting a man, while in the background, a woman and three children run away. And the woman explained that she and her family had been found by militants when they tried to leave Cambodia, and she said, my husband stopped and said to the soldiers, shoot me and let my family go. They did. And this is what I'm grateful for, that I had such a husband. I think I would grumble if my spouse was shot. Or worship service in a leper colony on the island of Tobago. A pastor from the United States was visiting, and there was time for one more song, and so the leader asked if anyone had a request, and a woman, this pastor said, with the most hideous face you can ever imagine, raised her hand. Her nose and her ears were entirely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips as well, and she lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, "Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" And after the service, a fellow team member said to the pastor, "I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again." And he said, "Yes, I will, but I'll never sing it the same way." Are you thankful for your fingers? Your nose, or do you grumble that it's too big? Am I becoming more of a grateful person as I walk with Jesus, or am I becoming more and more of a grumbler? See, one of the temptations as we grow older is become more set in who we are and the direction of our life, and I become more me as I get older. And so if your whole life has been on this trajectory of gratitude, you will blossom into this gracious and grateful person. And if your whole life has been more on a trajectory of grumbling, you won't want to be around yourself when you get older. Someone said, if you want to turn your life around, try thankfulness. It will change your life mightily. So David remembers back to Moses how God saved Israel, and yet the people of Israel were prone to grumble. And it gives me hope because God still had mercy on them and continued to redeem them. Now, in your bulletin, there's a colored sticky note. And some of you are wondering, why is there a colored sticky note in my bulletin? Well, those are not to write down complaints. Let me say that. I want you to write down some things you're thankful for, things you're grateful for. And you can do it now or do it later. And I write at the top, "God, I am grateful for." And on that list, I want you to write really small so you can list a lot of things, because I hope it's not a short list. And then stick it on the fridge this week, just to remind you as we enter into the Thanksgiving, you know, what you're thankful for. And so when you're having a bad day, you can look at that list. Now, I asked the staff what they were thankful for, other than, you know, the normal, you know, friends, family, and job, and all that. And some things beyond the norm. So Logan mentioned his car, which is so much better than that hunk of junk called a truck that he was driving. He's also grateful for his iPhone. And I got thinking, I'm grateful for my iPhone too, but AT&T has been a pain lately, I'll be honest. And I got to make a choice to grumble about their lousy service and continued incompetence and all the trips we've had to make and all the phone calls we've had to make and how they've overcharged us. And we've had to straighten out the mess that they have made, or I can be thankful that I have this amazing computer in my hand. Logan is also thankful for volunteers. He's thankful he's only 21. He'll get over that. He's thankful for his fiance, which is good, and we hope he never gets over that. Garrett is thankful for their new house, for steam vacuums, for their dog, hot water in the morning, amen, dishwasher, honest friends, and the collate button on the copier. He uses it a lot. Teresa is thankful when people don't steal her pens. And she's thankful for her dog because her dog gives unconditional love that she does not get from her boss. That hurt. Jill is thankful for something I'd never heard of, OOFOS sandals, UFOs. Like Uggs, okay. She says they're the only shoes that don't make her feet hurt. And kids that tell the truth, she's thankful for, even if it means getting in trouble. Rob is not thankful because he didn't respond to my email. So I'm thankful for fall weather. I'm thankful for hair. And that some of you are jealous. I'm thankful for encouragers and days I don't have allergies. I'm thankful for not being in a car wreck while on vacation. Now, here's a great habit. I've just started doing this because I read it in a book, started doing it a few months ago, and I think it's a great habit. Before you go to sleep, think of three things from that day to be thankful for. And it might be hard some days, but let God work in your soul as you remember all his benefits. And if you forget to do the three things in the evening, you know, do it in the morning, you know, from the past day. Verse 9 and 10. Here's what God does not do. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Now, the word repay is the same word he used back in verse 2, which is translated benefits. So his payoff is good back in verse 2. And here, he doesn't give us the payoff we deserve. He didn't treat the grumbling Israelites the way they deserve. Why? Because his love is so high and so wide and so deep. The Japanese sometimes accept gifts by saying, "I'm sorry," which sounds a little odd to us. But the subtext behind it is, "I'm fully aware of my debt to you. I can never repay it. I'm sorry." In the Gospel of Luke, Simon the Pharisee hosts a dinner for Jesus. A sinful woman with a bad reputation shows up, gets close to Jesus, washes his feet with her tears, and anoints him with perfume. What's Simon do? He complains. He grumbles. So Jesus tells a story about two debtors. One has a small debt, like Simon, who is a pretty good guy. The other has a large debt, like this sinful woman. And neither is able to repay, and the lender forgives both debts. And the one with a large debt is so grateful, the one with a small debt, not so much. And the greater the forgiveness, the greater the gratitude. The more we recognize our need for God and how far we are from Him, the greater will be the gratitude. That's one of the problems, by the way, with all the self-esteem stuff today. You're wonderful. You're the best. You're the greatest. And, all, and I get it. We need self-esteem and all that. But if we're so wonderful and I'm the best, why would I need forgiveness? And why would I be grateful? David is so aware of his debt to God. Tony Campolo tells about the Vietnam conflict. A young graduate of West Point was sent to lead a group of new recruits into battle. And he did his job well, trying his best to keep his men from ambush and death. But one night, he and his men were overtaken by a battalion of the Viet Cong, and he was able to get all but one of his men to safety. And the one left behind had been severely wounded, and from the trenches, that young lieutenant and all the other men could hear their wounded comrade out there moaning and crying for help. And they all knew that venturing out into the crossfire of the enemy would mean almost certain death. And eventually the young lieutenant couldn't take it anymore. He had to do something, and so he personally crawled out of his place of safety toward the cries of the wounded man. He got to him safely, was able to drag him back, but just as he pushed the wounded man into the safety of the trench, the lieutenant himself caught a bullet in the back, was killed. Several months later, the rescued man returned to the United States, and when the parents of the dead lieutenant heard that he was in their vicinity, they wanted to have him come over for dinner. They wanted to meet this young man whose life was spared at such great cost to them. On the night of the dinner party, their guest arrived, drunk. He was loud and boisterous, told off-color jokes, showed no concern for his suffering host. And the parents of the dead hero did their best to make it a worthwhile evening, but their efforts went unrewarded. And at the end of the torturous visit, the obscene guest left. And as her husband closed the door, the mother collapsed in tears and cried, "To think that our son had to die for somebody like that." And God's son died for somebody like that. You and me. And ingratitude is just immoral. Beyond comprehension. Forget not all his benefits. Verse 14, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." We are temporary. We're like dust. We're like flowers. We're gone before we know it, and no one's going to remember in a few years. And on your list of what you're grateful, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at that list and tell yourself, what is temporary? I am grateful for fingers, but they're temporary. I'm grateful for hair, for cell phone. I'm grateful for family, but they too are dust. Any material gift, it's all dust. And what I want you to do is circle what is not temporary, which would, I assume, God's on the list, Jesus, the church. Those things are eternal. Love is on there. That's eternal. Those things will last. And then I want you to make a decision. I want you to decide, which of these blessings will you worship? The eternal ones or the temporary ones? I want you to decide which of these blessings will become the head of your life. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. That's why we worship him, because he is eternal. Be thankful for all your blessings, of course, but don't worship the temporary ones. Don't worship family. So many do. Don't worship success. It's temporary. The psalmist began by calling himself to praise the Lord. Now at the end, he expands it. He says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you whose servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." So he begins the psalm and ends it with a call to praise, first to himself, and now to all creation, to the angels and to everything under his dominion. There's 22 verses in Psalm 103. Why is that significant? 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And you see a lot of this in the Old Testament. It's a sign of comprehensiveness. From A to Z, praise the Lord. From Aleph to Tau, he is gracious. And along with that, the word all appears five times in the first six verses and then four times in the last four verses. And the message of this psalm is, may your whole life and may all of life be a life of gratitude. May gratitude be the parent of all your virtue. And gratitude, by the way, is more than just thinking. It's more than saying. It's more than posting it on Facebook. It's living it. Don't just say it. Live gratitude. Suppose you have two sons who give you $50, or you give $50 to each of them, and the one son is very profuse in his thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He just says it over and over, and then he rushes off and spends the money on himself. The other son, less prone to speech, mutters, thanks. Doesn't say any more. But he goes away and spends money on his flowers for his mom. We're in the same situation. God has given us all gifts. Every one of us has gifts. And just saying thank you is not enough. I know we're all thankful as far as saying it and feeling it. But he's told us what to do with these gifts and with everything he's given us, to use them in his service and to glorify him. There is no true gratitude if it's just verbal and then we pocket all his gifts for our private self-indulgence. See, counting our many blessings can actually be a self-calculating of profits from our commerce with God. Counting your blessings can become a self-congratulating thing. I am so blessed. I am so well off. And it's almost a bragging, and that's not real gratitude. Gratitude leads to humility, not arrogance. So true gratitude is to God is obedience. It's not just thanks saying, it's thanksgiving, giving to our God, but even better yet, I think it's thanks living, where every behavior is marked by a spirit of gratitude in what he's done. This is the parent of all other virtues. If you can live a thankful life, I guarantee you'll grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians. Gratitude will water all the other fruit of the Spirit. One of our evening traditions at our house is Wheel of Fortune. Yes, we have no life. But I'm thankful for that, to be honest. But Pat and Vanna and the wheel. And the contestant who wins the most in the first round gets to go on to the bonus round. And they've usually already won $15,000, $20,000, $25,000, and maybe even a trip. And then they get to go to this bonus round where they can win more. And if they miss out in the bonus round, you know, they didn't win the car, win the cash. Pat is so great at this point, he always says, hey, you've already won $20,000. And what he's saying, you really can't complain. He's saying, being happy with what you got. You've been blessed, but it's a little hard. There was one lady who missed a relatively easy puzzle, missed out on $100,000. This was a couple of weeks ago, and it's just hard to not feel a little disappointment and a little bit of a loss, but hey, you got $20,000 in half an hour? You're blessed. And you may not win the grand prize of life, but you've got a lot. Forget not all his benefits. William Law, in his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, wrote it a couple centuries ago. He said, if anyone would tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness and all perfection, he must tell you to make a rule to yourself to thank and praise God. If you could work miracles, you could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit. It heals and turns all that it touches into happiness. That's why we call it Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray we will all speak to ourselves as the psalmist did and say, praise the Lord, O my soul. I pray that we forget not what you have done and how far you've removed our sin and how deep is our debt to you. And may our thanksgiving spill over into acts of gratitude, not just words or feelings. May we live lives grounded in it. May this be the default setting in our lives. It's not always easy, but it's the better way. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.